Thank God for that blood that was shed on Calvary against our hope and against our plea and what we're depending on this evening. We trust that God will bless as we continue. We're glad to have our brother Andy Carney with us. We welcome again sincerely in our Savior's precious name. We're going to ask our brother to come at this stage of the meeting and to bring a word of testimony.
Yeah, it's quite a thrill to be here tonight. So it is. I have to tell you, it's very hard to sing that song quietly, isn't it? How do you do that? I run up for a breakfast every Saturday morning. We can't do it in our church at the moment, so we do it in a barn. And we've been doing it over most of the lockdown. Between 10 and 12 of us meet every Saturday morning. I make a breakfast, and after breakfast we break bread together. And we sung that yesterday morning. We broke bread together. We just had a wonderful time. And then we pray. So we did. And our focus at this time, would you believe, is also on the political situation with the abortion laws and whatnot. That's one of the things that we've been focusing on big time, so we have. I'm going to read two small pieces of scripture. And you know, it's lovely when you come to church. I always try and get to the prayer meeting. Most churches have a prayer meeting practice. Because you would not believe how many times that I get ministered to in the prayer meeting. Not only ministered to, but confirmation on what I'm going to use. And a brother tonight prayed part of the verse, one of the verses I'm going to use tonight. So it was just lovely confirmation tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us and is going to help us through this tonight. The first piece of scripture I'm going to read is in Luke chapter 21, commencing at verse 1. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than them all. They have of their abundance cast it unto the offerings of God, which she of her own same poverty has cast in all the living that she had. I want also to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is what our brother prayed part of this tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which be. He's blinded the eyes, but in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this is God's word. You know, I tell people when I come to give a testimony, I'm not the only person in here as a story. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody absolutely goes through problems in their lives. And everybody at the end of a life could sit down and tell you some heartbreaking stories. So I don't think that I'm the only person who has a testimony like this. But when I stand up, in truth I'd rather talk about Jesus and me. In truth. And when we talk about Jesus, we lift the whole meeting up, because we're talking about the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I want to start by just saying that the Savior was there, sitting or standing watching these people coming and putting their money into the treasury. And I think the original Greek would tell us that some of these people that put the money in were quite proud about what they put in, and they did it so others could see. But here came along this poor widow, And she gave everything that she had into the treasury. She had nothing left to live on. She'd given it all. And Jesus seen that. And Jesus knew. Now you say she was dressed as a widow, but he knew that she was a widow. He knew that she had nothing left. He knew that she was a widow. He had an intimate knowledge of this woman. He knew her intimately. When she came to the temple that day to worship her. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ knows every one of us intimately. If you're saved, he knows you intimately. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, he knows you intimately. He knows what you've done, what you're going to do, and what you're doing. He knows the second you're going to be born. He knows the second you're going to die. He knows absolutely everything about you. And you are massively important to Jesus. This widow woman who had nothing was massively important to Jesus. 2,000 years later, we are talking about this woman. 2,000 years this story has continued on. This widow woman, that's how important she was to Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the reasons Jesus Christ went to the cross was because he loved everybody so much. He loved them beyond any human understanding. And when he hung on that cross, he was dying on that cross for us, for you. And he did it because of the joy that was set before him. He did it because he's seen the result, because he could see into the future and he could see the result even before the foundation of the world. He knew you. He knew whether you were going to accept him or whether you were going to reject him. It's not his will that any should perish. It's his will that every last person would come to be saved, because the blood that was shed on that cross is sufficient and strong enough to save every soul in this world. Do you think of that? That this woman was hugely important to Jesus. The most precious thing that she possessed was her soul. That never dying soul that each and every one of us have. And you know, in the mornings we get up and we shower, and some of us shave, some of us comb our hair or have hair, some of us do this so that we eat well and we live in nice houses nowadays and all that. And we do all of that, but lots of people don't bother to look after the most important part of their body or part of their spirit is their soul. So tonight I pray that you'll not be like the people who walk into eternity without knowing Jesus as their Savior. It would just be such a tragedy, particularly when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I really was very fortunate. Fortunate is not the word, blessed, because I never remember a time in my life that I didn't know that I needed to be saved. Now, in this province of ours, the word saved and the word born again, I would say there's practically nobody doesn't or hasn't heard the word saved or born again. But a lot of people don't know what it really means. If you ask them what saved means, I've taken meetings in places across the water where if you used evangelical jargon like that there, they wouldn't have a clue what you're saying. But the word saved really means that you are taken and saved from going into a lost eternity. Lost eternity is a nice way of putting that you will not go to hell when you die. So you're saved from hell. Born again, the scripture tells us very clearly that when we are first born, Satan is our father and Satan lives in us. In the flesh we walk about it. And when we're born again, the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit of God and he lives in you. So you're rebirthed and instead of Satan being your father, God Almighty is your father and Jesus Christ is your elder brother. And that's what it simply means And when you have Jesus Christ living in you, it means that you're born again. It means that you're on your way to heaven. And somebody prayed this in the prayer meeting tonight too, nobody can pluck you out of the Lord Jesus' hands. My father was a Brethren. He was English. He was called up as soon as war broke out because he's in TA in England. He lived near Chelmsford, Colchester in Essex. And he was trained, and he was in expeditionary forces that went into France. And most of their expeditionary forces were pushed back to Dunkirk. Some got off at Boulogne, but he got off at Dunkirk. He was 4 days on the beach at Dunkirk. Told me many stories before he passed away. He wasn't a saved man then. What it was like to be strapped continually and his friends killed around him. And he eventually got off. He had to swim out to a cruiser called the Ivanhoe, and he got off there. And when he got back to England, one of his first postings was Stephen Barracks in Lisburn. He met a woman there, and during the war they got married. Then he was retrained, on D-Day he was back at Armagh, which was Golden Beach, and he told me again some of the most frightening stories what it was like. His landing craft got hit, and there was an explosion. He said many of his friends killed around him, and he said when the landing craft hit the beach, because of the explosion, the front wouldn't go down, he said we had to climb over the top of the craft to get out onto the beach. And he survived that. God looked after him, and he survived that. He was the first British regiment into Belsen. He saw Belsen one day after being liberated. So he saw Belsen as you and I see at the TV, with all the poor people hungry and all the dead bodies. He saw it exactly like that. So he did. After the war, they set up home in Lisburn. Mother wouldn't leave her mother, as most women won't leave their mother. So they set up in Lisburn, and he got a job driving a UTA bus. He was a heavy goods vehicle driver in the army, so he had a very good license, and he got a job driving a bus in the depot in Lisburn. And there was many born again people who worked there, drivers, conductors, and fitters. And they witnessed to him and told him he had to be born again. And they invited him to meetings, and he always refused, but for some reason he accepted a meeting one day in the middle of the week. I think it actually was in the middle of the day too, in the Christians Workers Union in Lisburn, beside McCall's mat shop. They went to the meeting and he was born again. He was saved in that meeting in 1950. And I was born in 1949, so I was very blessed that I was brought up under the sound of the gospel. But he preached around the wee hall, and I can remember going with him at night. The Brethren preached in twos to do, and I can remember going with him at night in nice cars and stopping outside wee tin halls and going in, and he would preach and another brother would preach. And I can remember leaving them halls and getting home and scared to go to sleep in case I died in sleep and went to hell, in case the Lord came back and took my dad and mum away and left me to fend for myself and Satan. But I never was able to see exactly what it was all about. I never was able to accept the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And you know, I call this talk sometimes life-changing days. And we all have life-changing days. And as time went on, I started rejecting going to church with them on Sunday night. I didn't want to go near anything to do with religion or scripture. I just wanted to go out on my own and be my own boss, as we do. And I was walking, we lived in a cottage out in the country, I was 13 years of age, and I was walking to school one morning, and I passed a brand new council estate that was being built, and they were filling up the houses two at a time, or four at a time, or eight at a time. And they just filled up a bunch of houses. As I walked past, a girl walked out of one of the houses, looking for her dog actually, and as soon as she saw me, she fell in love with me. And I was hurt. I was 13 and she was 14. I tell her if it happened today, I would be a Me Too. So I'd be ringing Me Too. So I was 13, she was 14, and we were now together for some years before we're married. We're now married 53 years. So we are. My wife's called Pat. And we've been very happy for 53 years. When we got married, we got a council house. So we did. And a friend of mine moved into a council house quite close to us, and he had married a girl I went to school with, and they were both born again. And we befriended them once again, and we used to have supper together and whatnot. And she, my friend's wife, Mildred, asked Pat to go to a mission. Pat didn't want to go, but she decided she would please Mildred, and she went. And we were only married about a year, and Pat had saved that name, so she did. And Pat had never heard the word saved until she married me or without me. Even though I wasn't saved, I knew there was no way into heaven unless you were born again. Unless you repented and asked Jesus to forgive your sins, I knew there was no way into heaven other than that, but I was taking my chances. So, and she got saved. So she turned to the children. We had Mark very quickly. And then our second child died at birth. We called him David. And that was a very sad so it was to bury a child when you're so young. And then our third child was Jennifer, and then our fourth child was Philip. So we had three surviving children, and we were very happy. I went out on my own. I was joining a trade, I went out on my own, and the kitchen trade did very well, eventually. I got enough money together to buy two cottages out in Ballinderry, knocked them down, built a new house there, and we live in that house to this day. And life was good. Life was really good. Pat's health broke down very badly. She's become a diabetic, nothing to do with weight, her pancreas just quit, and she couldn't live for arthritis. And she had to go to the hospital for an operation, and when she went into the operation, they asked her about her family. She said, we're a straight family, nice family, and we live in a nice house out in the country, and we're well enough, we're not rich, but we're well enough off, life's quite good. And they advised her never to have any more children. They said her health just couldn't stick it. And they told her she should be sterilised. So she got sterilised eventually. She prayed about it, told me the Lord told her to get sterilised. Remember, I'm still not saved this day. And she got sterilised, and I told her I wouldn't ask her to do it. She came home sterilised. And maybe about a year, year and a half afterwards, she came downstairs one morning and told me that she was pregnant again. And I said, how can you be pregnant when you're sterilised? Don't you, stupid woman? But she said, I've been pregnant off and off. I've been pregnant four times. I know that I'm pregnant. So she went to the doctors. I'll tell this story all the time. She went to the doctors. The doctor told her they were on first name terms. So they were saying, Patricia, you've got a wee bug. The wee bug's now 40 years of age. And what a blessing she is. That's Victoria. So we were a complete family. So we were Mark, Jennifer, Philip, and now Victoria. Business was good. Pat church the children. And the children all got saved. Every one of them come to know the Lord. Jennifer, who we lost, was saved when she was 7 years of age. She died when she was nine. So she did. So it was just, I was so thankful to Pat, being so dedicated and so faithful to God. And life was good. Moving on now to August 12th, 1981. I made a point of never ever opening my business on Sunday. Quite a big business at this time, 21 people working for me. And I always got home on a Wednesday night. Pat went to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Crumlin, and it was their prayer meeting and Bible reading. And I always got home so I could spend one night on my own with the children and let her out, because I encouraged her as much as possible to go out. And I came home this Wednesday night, I can't tell you the time, maybe 6 o'clock from the office. And when I drove into my yard, I had to stand at the back door. Standing at the back door, and she looked terribly worried. I could tell as I drove in. I said to her, what's wrong? I said, look, Jennifer went off. This was 12th of August 1981. Victoria had been born December 1980, so Victoria was only a baby. And she says, Jennifer went off at lunchtime. She says, I said, well, I was told you back at 4 o'clock, and she hasn't come back. Now, it's very hard in this day and age to understand a wee girl of 9 years of age coming out from the country on her bike. But in them days, there wasn't the same badness that there is now. For example, the word paedophile wouldn't have been in our vocabulary, wouldn't have known what a paedophile was. And I said, look, children are children. She's probably, no, she says, Jennifer's never late. And I said, look, is the dinner ready? She says, it is. I said, let's have a quick dinner and see what happens. And I passed a car of her own, and she would have allowed for Jennifer earlier, but her car had a flat wheel overnight. And she couldn't go into her car, she couldn't change the wheel. So we had a very quick dinner, and her and I and the children jumped into my car. And we went down to the house that she was supposed to go to, and she never arrived. But I still wasn't particularly worried at this stage. We went to several other farms and houses in the area that she would have frequented, and they would have frequented our house, because there's children always second us, and our children were always second to them. And nobody had seen her. We eventually found the man who'd seen her. We knew the man who passed at a certain time, but after that, nobody had seen her. So we ended up in Ockley Police Station, which is a part-time police station, and there was a sergeant coming on duty. We told the sergeant that we had a missing child. I have to say, at this stage, I still wasn't hugely worried. I was worried, but not hugely. I wasn't panicked at this stage. But he said, I'm going off duty. He said, what are you? He said, I'll wait for an hour. You search for an hour and come back to me if you find her sooner, but if you don't, come back at the hut and let me know. By this time, because we had asked so many people, there was other dozens and dozens of people already looking for Jennifer. And after an hour, we had a blank and we went to the police sergeant and we said, look, Sergeant, we are now hugely worried. The child hasn't been seen, he's gone, they're worried. And very quickly he got the police from Lisbon, the army. There was thousands of people looking for him. And about midnight, a friend of mine down the road brought his pickup up. He had lights on top of the pickup, and he put a man up on the back of the pickup, and they switched on the big lights, and they went down from the last place you've seen and shone the lights over the hedge. And not very far down the road, only about a mile and a half from our house, the lights picked up the reflectors of her bike, which had been thrown over the hedge. So we then knew that we were in trouble. We knew that Jennifer was in trouble. Now, there's no way that I can explain to you what that feels like. What it feels like all of a sudden to know that your child has been abducted. I can't tell you what psychologically, there's no words that I can explain what that's like or what it even does to your physical body as well. And it was just awful. No sleep, no eating, no nothing. And we looked and searched for 6 days, and on the sixth day, the police told us that our body had been found just outside Hillsborough on the road to Banbridge. If you leave the Hillsborough roundabout on the A1 and go along, there's a dam on the right hand side, you can bypass through there, you could even there, lorry driver stopped. And two fishermen on this dam were fishing, and they found her body. It turned out that she would have been sexually assaulted, she'd been strangled, and she'd been thrown just into the dam. Again, I had to go and identify her body in the morgue in Craigavon. There's nothing, I can't tell you what that was like. That was just awful. It was haze, and I tried to forget it. I really do try to forget about it. Try to forget about a lot of things. The Lord has helped me do that. And we buried her. And the awfulness of that, the awfulness of going into our room where a child used to sleep, with all our toys there, our toys around the place, the bathrooms, our toothbrush and so on. All of that is just so terrible. But life had to go on. And I honestly would tell you that my wife's salvation sanctified our family. And I honestly believe her salvation brought me through that time. And I knew that God had taken Jennifer to be with him. And what a relief that was. What a wonderful thing to know that your 9-year-old wee girl was now in heaven. Even prematurely, but she was in heaven. And she was just the loveliest child in every way. Her and I had such a relationship that was just so lovely. And as life went on, you know, Victoria grew up. And Victoria started to ask me to come to things and lead the younger Presbyterian church. And I couldn't refuse this child. And because of this episode with Jennifer, I started once again to think about the soul and started to be convinced and convicted that I needed to do something with salvation. I knew that if I passed away, I would be in hell. In fact, one night I dreamt I died and went to hell. I can't tell you what hell was like, but what I can tell you was the awfulness of knowing that 2 seconds earlier, I had asked Jesus to forgive the sins and I would be in hell. And she would have asked me to do news club night, a Sunday school night, and so on. And I started to like to go to church, and there was a preacher there, a man, a lovely man called Andrew Woolsey. And Andrew Woolsey was an expository preacher, and he preached scriptures. He never diversified. And I used to love to go, and he's preaching through Isaiah. I used to love to go on Sunday night and hear the next part, and hear the next part, and it was just wonderful. And then they had a week's mission, maybe 2 weeks' mission. And Paul O'Dara, I preached recently in a church, and Paul O'Dara went to the church, and I mentioned his name, and he was after. He said, "Did you talk with Paul O'Dara?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm Paul O'Dara." So he was in the congregation. And they preached, the two of them preached, and at the end of that mission, I went as many nights as through. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that this might be the last opportunity of my soul being redeemed. When we all went home and they all went to bed, except me, I asked the Lord Jesus to save me, and he forgave my sins. And as I went up the stairs to bed that night, I didn't tell Pat, Satan started, "How do you know you're saved? For goodness sake, what is the life you've lived? You asked to be saved when you were young, you're never saved." And the Holy Spirit reminded me of the story my sister told me 20 plus years before that. She was a missionary with WAC. When she joined WAC, she had to go to college. And they gave her a choice of 3 colleges to go to, and she couldn't decide. And they sent her literature on the colleges. And one day after she prayed, she opened the Bible and she read verses first, jumped out of the scriptures at her. And she couldn't read this verse. And later that night, when she was reading the pamphlets on the colleges, one of the verse that jumped out of the Bible was over the gate of the college. So she knew that that was the college you'd have to go to. So she instinctively knew. So I said, "You can do that for Elizabeth. You can do it for me. The morning when I get up and have a shower and a shave and go down, I want to know the Bible, I want a verse to tell me I'm saved." Couldn't wait to get downstairs the next morning, past Bible, sitting on the worktop, opened the Bible, and the first verse I read was, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord, because he delivered the soul of the poor from the hands of an evildoer." So I'm never saved, and I've rejoiced since. I've been happy since. I've been content since. And I just can't explain the peace and joy that I have, which passes all understanding. But nobody has been caught for a murder. I'm going to move on now to the 90s, early 90s. There's an old man working in his garden in the Scottish borders in a village called Stour or Stowe, and he's working at his garden, and the garden sloped down to the road, and when he stood at the bottom of his garden and put his head down and was doing anything, he wasn't seen from the road. When he stood up, his eyes was roughly level with the footpath. And when he was working with lawnmowers, this old man had passed away now, and he stood up, he noticed a van stop across the road from him, and what drew his attention to the van? He said, "The Lord's so good." This man had been an undertaker in his life. And this man has stopped across the road. He noticed the man was outside the van cleaning the windows and cleaning the wing mirrors with an oily rag. And he couldn't understand somebody using a dirty oily rag to clean windows and wing mirrors. And as he watched, he saw a little girl come walking down the footpath. And where the height he was at, he could see her feet underneath the van. And then they disappeared. The driver jumped into the cab and drove off east. And he knew that he'd seen an abduction. He was right on the edge of the village. He ran to the local police station, told the 2 policemen on duty what he'd seen. And they very quickly put a lot of things into operation. And then they went out on the street and stopped cars coming from the east going west. And after about an hour, hour and a half, stopped the lorry. And they asked this lorry, had he seen this van? And he says, "Yes, I've seen that van. I was sitting in a just used quarry down the road." And he said, "What drew my attention to the van was he got out of the van and he was stripped to the waist." I thought that was quite strange, to be stripped to the waist at this time of day. So they let him go, and they're talking what to do next. When the van came down the street, they stopped the van. One policeman entertained the driver, who turned out to be Robert Black, and one went and looked in the back of the van. He said, "Bitch!" He saw nothing in the van but rags. The bitch shut the door, he saw the rags move. He got in the van and pulled back the rags. He found a sleeping bag, tied the top. He untied the sleeping bag, and inside the sleeping bag was another girl with her mouth taped to her hands and her feet taped. The two awful things about the story is the policeman who rescued that little girl was actually his daughter. So he saved the life of his daughter. And also in the little time that he had that child, an hour and a half, 2 hours, that he molested her in ways that are beyond your imagination. Beyond your imagination. Unfortunately, I've had to know that. Beyond your imagination. So that was Robert Black. So the story about Robert Black, and went to his flat in London. He drove all over England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, France, and Southern Ireland. And they started to notice in his flat he had a huge amount of literature on paedophilia. And they started to notice that on his runs, little girls had been missing. So they started out to prove he had been there on the day, and they did that in a way that when he bought diesel, he bought it with a credit card. In the old days, when you had a credit card, you put it in the machine and they swipe it and give you a carbon copy. And that was stored on a thing called microfiche, and the petrol company that they dealt with stored it. And they spent hundreds and thousands of dollars going through microfiche entries, and eventually they were able to prove that he had been in five places where he had abducted two girls and murdered three, so he was done for that. And then the trail led to the problems, and he was in the problems on the day that Jennifer went missing. So we knew from the early 90s that he had murdered our daughter. Now, I'm a saved man by this time, so I've got to learn how to forgive, which is a hard thing to do. It doesn't happen overnight. But this man has soul. Like everybody has a soul. And the one thing as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, we have to be able to do is love their souls. Love the souls of the unsaved. And I learned how to love that man's soul and pray for his soul. I hated what he did. I probably would have known what I hated him. But I love his soul. I want to see him saved. And if I mention any sinner here tonight, I love your soul. I want to see you saved, because there's nobody, and it doesn't matter what crime you've committed or what you've ever done, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient and will be able to forgive you, because there are murderers in heaven. We have Moses in heaven, he was a murderer. David is a murderer. Indirectly or directly, Paul. And there's murderers in heaven, because the blood of Christ, his strength is there. 2,000 years later, it's still as strong as ever. So I had to learn to forgive this man, because I knew someday I was going to have to put my eyes on this man. And I didn't want to sit and hate him. I wanted to sit and love his soul. And you know, the Lord allowed me to do that. It didn't come overnight, I had to work at it. But the Lord allowed me to do that. And when he eventually came to the province, to be, after being convicted for these three murders and two abductions, the province of the province, people were specially trained to interview him. We got our church to pray, another church to pray. When he was at questions and answers Crime Street, he, in England, the best he ever scored in his question was 3 out of 10. With prayer, in that Crime Street, he went over 9 out of 10. And past reading that morning, he was starting to get a question, was Balaam's donkey, and how the donkey, the Lord made the donkey speak. And she rang me and says, "Andy, he can make this man speak." And I rang the senior policeman. None of these men were saved. Lovely, lovely men. And they were astounded. They couldn't believe it, you know. And they said, "Oh." So when I went to trial, I had to see this man. And the first 3 days of the trial was held in Craig Allen Crown Court. And this is in 2011. And you know, he was pitiful, so he was. He was absolutely pitiful. And you know, when I looked at him, I could see me unsaved. And I got saved at that meeting. I got saved. The Lord was so gracious to me that he saved me at that mission. And you know, I knew he could save Robert Black. And I just pity this man who had handed himself over to Satan, but didn't even feel any remorse. He didn't even have any, he had no embarrassment. And the first 3 days in Cregan, they picked a jury. And then the prosecution argued with the defence on legal things. And one of the things was the prosecution obviously wanted to introduce his past crimes. Obviously the defence didn't want the jury to know about his past crimes. So they argued this thing, and without any warning, the played a tape of this man being interviewed in Antrim. They played a tape of being interviewed by a police woman, and he explained in detail why he liked little girls and not mature women, and what he liked to do with them. And it would just have broke your heart. I sat in the court and I wept. And you know, when I left the court that day, all I wanted to do was go home and encapsulate myself in my house. The Lord spoke to me, Hebrews, never forget the gathering of yourselves together, as it is that Sunday. I can't remember quite the right quotation. So Pat and I were very loud in prayer meeting. It was Wednesday, and the love and help we got from our brothers and sisters brought us through that. Then the trial was changed to Armagh Crown Court, and I was there for 6 weeks. For 6 weeks, I'd sit and watch this man who had murdered my child and not heal him and to forgive him. And sometimes it wasn't that easy. And he was sitting within 6 feet of me. I could have jumped, I've never searched, I could have brought a knife, I could have brought a gun, I could have killed him there and there. But the love of God was shed abroad and the grace of God. And I believe that man had every opportunity to give himself to the Lord Jesus. He was eventually convicted and given life sentences, and he died in jail there a couple of years ago. But during the time of that trial, Jesus Christ sat beside Pat and I and never left us. And I took a meeting last year away down in Bangor, and a man came to me and he said, "Do you remember me and Andy when the meeting was over?" I said, "No." He said, "One of the drivers who used to drive you to the court in the mornings." And I said, "So you were." He said, "I can remember you and Pat getting into the car one morning," and says, "the two of you spread from his left your house to his left in the court." Don't even remember them. But after the trial was over, I went to see the court. Of course, she was a girl and probably in her 50s. And I went to thank her, and she said, "I'm going to tell you something, Andy. I've been in this job for nearly 30 years. I said, I've never sat through anything like that in my life. There was such a presence of Christ there. So there was." And she said, "I've never sat through anything like that in my life." She says, "I've never seen all the jury cry." She says, "I've never seen all the police cry." She said, "I've never seen the defence cry. I've never seen the prosecution cry. I've never seen them all cry. There wasn't a person in the place that didn't cry." And she says, "The first time I ever cried. Such was the presence of God." You know, I was thinking about this woman who was a widow woman. This woman who had no money. She was destitute. It would have been just so easy for this woman to have sat at home and said, "Poor me." She wasn't. She was at the temple worshiping God. So she was. And that's what Pat and I do and did. We never once laxed back and relaxed. We continued to read and pray together. We continued to worship the Lord. And He never left us. He brought us through. So He did. And you know, He died, I believe, probably in our sins. So He did. Which is so sad. We've had other things that I could tell you about. You know, Victoria broke her neck in Australia. I was in hospital in traction for 3 weeks. I almost died in 2011. I was in intensive care. I went bankrupt at one stage, lost absolutely every penny I had, lost all the properties I owned because the bank wouldn't play ball with me and the tax man. And lots of things. I didn't have to shut the business. The business still going, the business still good. My wife has lost her leg. She's had to have a leg amputated. She's now only 2 years ago. She took a stroke, and not full time care. I lift her in and out of bed, lift her on off the toilet. She just needs me 24 hours a day. Now she's good, she can talk, and the stroke only made her slightly slower. But we still worship this morning, at 11 o'clock this morning. I put wine out, I put bread out, and we sat and read the scriptures together. And we sat and worshiped God together for nearly an hour. And it's just precious time we're having together. See, God uses bad things for good. Like when Joseph stood in front of his brothers, he said, "You meant this for evil, but God has made them good out of it." And the death of Jennifer has made so many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. This wee 9-year-old girl only lived on this earth for 9 years, but 40 years this year later, people are still talking about her. People are still hearing the gospel because of her. God has turned this around. And you wind up a meeting recently, and I'm not bummed about this, but there was 13,000 people listening to it on Facebook throughout the world. Now, I'm no star, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. 13,000 people heard the gospel. Now, I read, time goes so quickly, and there's so much more to the story, and I'm not a skim through some, but I read that story in Ephesians. I read it for a reason. That's a big reason. This tells us that in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not. Now, I was reading a book recently, he's a Greek scholar, and he was saying that all the versions of the Bible have really not got this verse right, because the blind bit is not blind, it's actually gouged out, forcibly gouged out. So those that hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn it down, that are blinded, their souls are blinded, their eyes, their spiritual eyes are gouged out, and they can't see that they need to be saved. Now how does that happen? How does a man like Robert Black, how does Robert Black become a paedophile and kill and get pleasure out of killing little girls? Well, everybody blames everything on Satan, and Satan is the instigator of it. But once you allow Satan in a small gap in your spirit to get in, once you allow Satan in, Satan then makes his home there. And Satan can then continually drive you in the direction that he wants you to go. And that's what happened to the life of Robert Black. How do you think in this world, we're talking about abortion there, how do you think in this world a mother and a father and educated doctors and educated nurses and educated politicians can approve the murder of innocent babies? How can they do that? How can it be a doctor take a baby from a womb that's a sealed baby and throw it into this incinerator? Because their spiritual eyes have been gouged out. How can somebody become a homosexual or a lesbian? How can they not see that that's not right? It's because Satan has their eyes blinded. They have allowed Satan in. And by allowing Satan in a wee bit, Satan starts to take over. So he does. And when Satan takes over, he can drive and drive and drive. And he will take you further than you ever want to go. And you see the life of Robert Black. I don't believe Robert Black ever repented when we sent him a Bible. And Satan drove him so far, further than he wanted to go, he went to hell. And the people who do these awful things in our community, like abortion, all this nonsense of changing sex, gender, whatnot, all these people, whether we like it or not, will end up in hell. And the only one hope that they have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. And that's why we have to be activists. So we have trying to tell people by bringing people onto the sound of the gospel. The other thing that bothers me a wee bit now is that we have a very negative world today. You cannot switch the TV on at all unless you hear something hugely negative. It's unbelievably negative, what it is. And negativity like that can even penetrate the same person. And once you open up a little crack to allow that in, Satan just loves that. And he doesn't want you to be a happy Christian. He wants you to be a miserable Christian. He wants you to be worldly and see what's going on in the world and be really, really annoyed about it. He doesn't want you to be happy. When we lost, when we had to sit in court with this man, we also didn't tell you we had to go to an appeal court and sit for another number of days to listen to his appeal, and they did a bridge edition of his crimes. And when you heard the bridge edition of his crimes, that was even worse than hearing the crimes. So it was in 6 weeks. And when I looked at him and seen him, it's just so terrible to think that so many people are following suit. And I tell this all the time, that when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're unsaved tonight, and you hear this message that you need to be born again, and you reject that, you will actually go to a worse hell than somebody like Robert Black who never had a chance to hear the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is simple. Jesus Christ came into the world, the Son of God. He never once sinned. Never once did anything wrong. And he willingly went to the cross. He willingly got punished for your sins and my sins. In the hours of darkness on that cross, he actually went to hell for you. And he went to hell for me. So that we would never need to go there. But we have to ask him to forgive us. We have to ask them into our hearts. We have to repent. It's a simple, simple thing. It's so simple, people laugh at it. Because Satan has their spiritual eyes gouged out. So much more to the story. And I've read 10 notes over the time. I'm sorry.
I do thank our brother for coming and bringing that word and testimony tonight, and we do rejoice in the grace of God that has worked in his heart and in his life, and it's only the grace of God that could bring a transformation like that, that was able to enable him to forgive, and we thank God that the transforming grace of God is real. And that when we come to Christ, there is the new birth. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then we bid you to come to him and trust him. We bid you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And we counsel you and we plead with you to turn from sin. Indeed, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. And maybe you can't see it tonight. Well, if you can't see it, then make sure with all your heart that you investigate and read the Word of God and make sure that you do understand. Come to us, speak to us afterwards. We'll be only too happy to help you in any way we can, but don't go away without the Saviour. We're going to close our meeting in a word of prayer just now. We ask you, if you don't know the Lord as your Saviour, that you might come and trust him as your Saviour tonight. Our loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the word of God tonight. We thank thee for the message of salvation. We pray that thou continue to write that word upon hearts. We thank thee that thou didst give thy servant and his wife grace. We thank thee in the midst of all the trials that he has spoken about, that he was able to look to me, and we thank thee that thou was faithful. We thank thee we serve a faithful God, a faithful Saviour, and we thank thee that we can recommend him, that he is a friend that speaketh closer than a brother. So Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless thy word, draw sinners to thyself, part us in thy fear with thy blessing. We pray that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us, our God, save the lost, bless thy word, and be with us now in these incoming days. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.